I seek your guidance for the day. I find my thoughts unyielding, confusion crowds my way. But then when I bow to you, the challenges you guide me through, your promises are ever new. I claim them for today. Your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Your hand will protect me.
John chapter 11, where we read just a few minutes ago in the story of the raising of Lazarus. What a wonderful story we have of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I think of this message this morning, and I reflect on Brother Bill Hayes, and can't help but think of him as I share this message with you this morning. I got the call from his daughter Friday that he had passed, gone to be with the Lord in the early hours of Thursday morning. And this passage of Scripture with Lazarus being raised and the comfort that comes to them in a time of grief, and then the joy, of course, afterwards with the resurrection there. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at this story, we're going to see the plot first about Lazarus being dead, and then the problem when they go to the grave and there's the stone, and then the preparation, what they do before the Lord raises him from the dead, and then the prayer of Jesus before he demonstrates his power to bring Lazarus forth, and then the proof that there's life after death, especially in this case of Lazarus, and we know for us too. And so let's look first of all at the plot, and I'll not read these first 37 verses, but in verse 1 it says, he was in Bethany, and his name was Lazarus, and he was dead. And so here we see there's this sick saint. Now we know that comes a time in life where we all have sickness of one sort or another, and we know that ultimately the cause of that was because of sin, and death comes because of sin. But Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5, it specifically says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And Lazarus, their brother, had died. And he loved them there. Don't you know that he loves you too? No matter what you're going through, he loves you. He loves me just like he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in verse 11, when Jesus is talking about to the disciples, he said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. Jesus is a friend. He sticks closer than a brother there. And he's a friend of sinners. He's your friend. He's my friend. And no matter what we're going through, even at a time like this in our nation, and things are so different, and even for the Hayes family, that Jesus is a friend, and he is there with them. And so not only was there a saint who was sick, but there were the sisters who were sorrowing there. Mary was one of them. She was famous for her actions. Verse 2, in parentheses in our Bible, it says, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And so her actions had made her famous there and for what she had done. And we should let our actions speak and bring honor to the Lord. It's not just the words or famous quotations, but we want to be sure that our actions are honoring to the Lord as well. And in verse 3, when they go to the Lord, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice what is not there. Whenever they are bringing this message to let Jesus know that he's sick, they don't tell him what to do. And oftentimes whenever we have problems, we have in the back of our minds maybe how God can solve this problem. And we may not actually tell him how to do it, but sometimes we might be hoping that you'll do this or do that. But what they did is they just came and they presented the need and the problem there. And they knew that he would respond appropriately. They didn't know what he would do, but they knew they could trust him that he would respond appropriately. And that's called trust. And we can trust him as well, that he will always respond appropriately to whatever needs we have, to whatever pains and sorrows and griefs that we may have as well. And Jesus makes it clear to them the purpose for this in verse 4. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And so the way Jesus was going to respond was going to be a way that would bring God glory. And so whatever situations that we're going through, our responses ought to have that primary focus and as well. That God, we want you to handle this whatever way you think is appropriate and whichever way will bring you the most glory there. Well, we see the Lord's love here in verse 5 when it specifically says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus there. And so whenever we see the love here, he's comforting them because later on he says, Lazarus is asleep. What a wonderful comfort that is to us. Now, they didn't understand at first. They thought he meant that he was just taking a nap or something. But Jesus here and other places in the scripture likens the death of a believer to sleep. And whenever we go to sleep, it's not to be in the bed forever. Sometimes we might wish that we'd sleep a little bit longer than we did, but as always, we're going to get up again. And so that's the picture of death in the Bible for the believer. And so there's comfort there. But Jesus was moved in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, that says Jesus wept there. And so he was touched, his emotions there. And so he wanted others to know that there's hope. He said, this is for the glory of God, and we have hope. We have hope of another life, that death is not the end for us who know the Lord. And so as we think of Brother Bill and his passing this week, that he's asleep there. And so we know that at the resurrection, he will rise again, as will we. And so what a wonderful thing it is that we can have this comfort here in knowing the Lord and not being afraid of death. And then we see the disciples' dedication. Jesus is getting ready to go back, and they said, they just tried to kill you there, and you're going to go back to where they were just trying to stone you. And Then one of the disciples, Thomas, said in verse 16, he said, let us go that we may die with him. That is, not with Lazarus, but die with Jesus there. And notice the dedication coming from Thomas. Now, oftentimes we think of Thomas and we think of the doubting Thomas. But here is that same Thomas who said, let's go with him. We're going to die too. If they kill him, they'll kill us. That he was willing to give his life there, and such wonderful dedication there. And it's a good thing they went, isn't it? Had they been afraid and not gone, they would have missed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And whenever we are afraid and not following the Lord and being obedient to him, we can also miss out in some wonderful things that he has in store. And so we must trust him and go forward with him. So there's the plot. So they get there, and there's a problem. There's a stone there in verse 38. It says, John chapter 11, 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And so he was grieving there. And there's nothing wrong with grieving. We all grieve when we lose a loved one there. But we sorrow not as others who have no hope there. And this problem, the stone is there. In verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. But notice Martha's response immediately. There's a little bit of delay. Jesus said, do this. But Martha said. And so now she begins to delay. And Martha said to him, Lord, you know, that by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. And so sometimes we tend to do that as well. We might delay. Jesus says, move the stone. And we might not understand what's beyond the stone or what he's going to do next. Our responsibility is to obey. And someone has rightly said that delayed obedience is disobedience. When God gives us the command, he wants us to respond immediately. That's what we want from our children. That's what we expect, and that's what we teach them, that when we give them a command, something to do, we expect them to do it immediately, right then. And so thus the Lord. Well, not only was delay a problem, but also the debate. Now she says, Lord, he's stinking by now. It's been 4 days there. And don't we sometimes, we don't want to be too critical of Martha, because don't we do that sometimes? She's looking at the problem rather than what the Lord's about to do. And sometimes we can focus our emphasis on the problem before us, that we're not looking at the person of Christ and what he is able to do and what he's able to accomplish. And so, oh, there might be a time for debate, but not when Jesus gives us a command. That's not the time to delay, nor is it the time to debate, and neither is it the time to doubt. Because Jesus said to them in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Notice that. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And so oftentimes, we want to reverse that. We want to see, what are you going to do, Lord? And then I'll follow you, and then I'll believe. But Jesus said to them, if you believe, then you're going to get to see something. You're going to get to see the glory of God on display. And doubt and unbelief will often cause us to miss out on wonderful things that the Lord wants to do. Well, after he asks that question and talks to them about believing, we see this word then in the next verse. Right after Jesus said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And then they took the stone from the place there. And so now we begin to see man's part, what they did. Now don't misunderstand, man doesn't have a part in salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that does that. But we're talking about service for the Lord. And now he could have done this by himself. He could have removed the stone. He could have said to the stone, stone, be moved out of the way. He could have brought Lazarus out without even moving the stone out of the way there. But he didn't. He chose to use man to let them have a part in this wonderful display of the glory of God being revealed. And God wants you and me to be used of him, to be a part of his display of glory, to do what we can do. Now, the people standing around, they couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus could. Jesus could have moved the stone. And so we see man, in response to his challenge to believe, he said, if you believe. And then they said, I want to believe. Let's go move this stone. And they did something there. And the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone. And so trusting God is not just sitting idly by waiting to see what God's going to do. Now, we do wait upon the Lord and wait to see what he's going to do, but we're not idle while we're doing that. The Bible says to occupy till I come. And that means to do the Lord's business, to serve him and work for him while we're waiting for his return. And now we see the master's part. And after this, in verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He did what only he could do. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. And whenever we are serving the Lord, he doesn't expect us to do what we can't do. He does expect us to do what we can do. He expects us to be obedient and not delay and not debate and not doubt. He expects us to do that. And so now, before Lazarus is brought forth from the grave, notice this prayer of the Lord, where Jesus said, Father. And that's how he taught us to address our God when we pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can address our God, our Creator, as a Father? Because we have this personal relationship. It's not like the people of the world that worship idols and other gods who are no gods, and they cannot have a personal relationship with him. But Jesus obviously had a relationship with his Father in heaven, as we do as believers. And this prayer, he says, Father, I thank thee. But before he prayed, notice that he lifted up his eyes. Now, normally when we pray, we bow our heads, we look down, we close our eyes. But we don't have to do it that way. When we pray, we can do like Jesus did, and we can look up to heaven and pray. We don't even have to close our eyes. And this prayer was a prayer of reverence or awe here. And whenever we come to God in prayer, we can kneel, we can stand, we can have our eyes open, eyes closed. The posture of the body is not so much the emphasis, but the posture of the heart. And the posture of the heart must be one of reverence there. Sometimes at the end of services, maybe you have noticed this too, and maybe it's one of my pet peeves or something like that. We have some, and it seems like the older we get, the more of them we have. But at the end of a service, we have a closing prayer. And it's usually just a minute or two there. But have you ever noticed during a prayer you hear people grabbing their coats and putting them on and getting things ready to leave? So as soon as amen is said, is that reverent in prayer? I would say no. I say whenever we're talking to God, and even though only one person is praying and the others are joining with them together in prayer, it is a time of reverence. Even though he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, he's not just a friend. He's our God. And when we go to him in prayer, there should be that reverence that is certainly due to him. Well, not only was it a prayer of awe, it was a prayer of appreciation. Jesus said, I thank thee. He is giving thanks to God before the miracle takes place. And we can do the same thing as well. It shows faith, doesn't it? That we believe God, we trust him that he's going to do what he said he would do. And being thankful should be a part of our everyday living. We should have a thankful attitude to in everything give thanks, and all the time being thankful. The Bible says in the last days, one of the characteristics of society is they're going to be an unthankful people. And don't we see it today? Why are people so unthankful? I believe the reason that we see so much ungratitude in our society today is because people think that they deserve everything. If you feel like you deserve it and it's your right, why do you need to be thankful for it? But the truth is, we don't deserve anything, do we? Except for hell. And thank God for His mercy, we don't have to have what we deserve there. And so we owe God everything. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above. We need to be thankful. And Jesus, when He was praying, He showed reverence to His Father, and also He showed gratitude in His prayer. And then the third thing that we see in this prayer was one of altruism there, which is selfless concern for the well-being of others. And He wasn't even doing this for Lazarus's sake. Notice it tells us in verse 42 here, it says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always," that God does, "but because of the people," because of the people which stand by, "I said it." And so He was doing this for the benefit of the others, so that they could see the glory of God. And our action should be the same too. It shouldn't be to get pats on the back and those kinds of things, but it should be out of concern for the well-being of others. You think about Lazarus. I say He didn't do it for the sake of Lazarus. Where had Lazarus been for the last 4 days? Well, his body had been behind that stone. But what about his spirit? What about his soul? Well, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he was present with the Lord for 4 days. You think he wanted to come back? Well, he loved his sisters there, and he loved his friends, and he loved Jesus there. And the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. Matter of fact, it doesn't say much at all about what Lazarus was doing for those 4 days. Maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But we do know that he was with the Lord. And we know that he died again later, because we don't see any man 2,000 years old. The Bible doesn't say he died again, but he's not around here. And so Jesus was doing this as he prayed. He was praying for others. And we can pray for our own needs as well, but Jesus was acting and praying, giving reverence to God, and doing this miracle for the benefit of others. And then we see his power. In verse 43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the power was in his word. And we see the word of God has power there. Someone has correctly pointed out many years ago, and you've probably heard other people say this too, that Jesus didn't just say, "Come forth." He said, "Lazarus, come forth," there. I can imagine if he says, "Come forth," to all the graves everywhere that's come up, because he has that power to do that. And we think about the power in God's word, and we think about creation. God said that there be light. There was. God said. And so as we read through the book of Genesis, the first part of it especially, we see there's so much power in the word of God. We also see power in the word of God at conversion. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is the word of God. We read that in the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119, and we see how the word of God is used to bring conversion. And so it's a wonderful thing when we are witnessing and sharing what God has done for us in our personal testimony. But it's not just our personal testimony that they need to hear. They need to hear the Word of God, because the Word of God has the power to save and the power to change lives and the power to give life from death. And that's what happened there with Lazarus. But also, the Word of God has power to comfort. Verse 18, it tells us that they had gone almost 2 miles, about 15 furlongs there. And so Jesus had traveled a little bit, and then we see that he's weeping, and so he's spending some time, he's spending some effort, some energy, he's sorrowing there, and he's really sympathizing with the people that he loves there, and he's comforting them. Psalm 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so here he is there, comforting people there. Are you involved in a ministry of comforting? The wonderful thing about having a ministry of comforting, it really doesn't take a lot of skill. It doesn't take a college education there. But there's power in comforting. And sometimes comforting doesn't even involve words. Sometimes comforting is just going and sitting with someone when they're hurting there and being with them. And all of us can have a ministry of comfort, and God can use that for his glory because he's doing that as he raises Lazarus from the dead. So now we come to the proof that the dead came forth. This is the power of God being demonstrated when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." There wasn't a delay, and there wasn't debate, and there wasn't doubt. As we saw earlier, Lazarus did come forth. And one of the things of proof is that there is life. Verse 44 says, "And he that was dead," past tense, "came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes there." You know, it seems like some Christians today are bound hand and foot with the grave clothes of the world. Their hands are bound, and they're so involved in the things of the world that their hands are not working for the Lord. It says that their feet were bound. Some Christians today are bound with their feet, the grave clothes there, because they're not walking in the steps of the Savior. And not only are some Christians not working for the Lord or walking after the Lord, their mouths are bound as well, and they're not witnessing for the Lord. And so God wants us not to have the grave clothes of the world that are binding us and restricting us from being obedient to the Lord, because when the Lord saves someone, he gives new life. And it's not hard to see a difference between a living person and a dead person. And whenever God saves us, he gives us new life, and we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sin. And just as Lazarus came forth, whenever God saves us and gives us new life in Christ, he wants us to come forth and to work for him and to walk after him and to witness for him and not let the grave clothes of the world hinder us from a life that is honoring to the Lord. Well, we see another thing that's happening here, not only life, but the loosening here in verse 45. It says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed here." Many of them believed here. And they were loosened from the sins that would bind them, just as the grave clothes had bound Lazarus there. And people were loosened from the sins of delay and debate and doubt because they believed. Remember what Jesus had said earlier? "If you believe, then you'll see the glory of God." And some of them believed there, and they trusted God. They took him at his word, and they were saved. But we finish the story by looking at verse 46. Not everyone believed. It says, "Some of them, there went their way to the Pharisees, and some of them left." And this is a wonderful, miraculous story, a powerful story of Jesus raising someone from the dead and uniting Lazarus with his sisters again. And what joy that there must have been all around that cemetery when Lazarus came forth there. And though we have a wonderful message of salvation that Christ came into the world to save sinners and no one has to die and perish and be separated from God for all eternity because Jesus paid the price, but some people leave, and they go their own way there. And so there were those who believed, and they wanted to honor and glorify God, but there were some who left. And we can look at that today and say, you know, whenever we make a decision to believe God and to serve Him and try to glorify Him with our lives, there are going to be some people that leave us as well. And we need to connect ourselves with the people of God who want to believe God and glorify Him and obey Him, not be influenced by the crowd. Because here, there were some that left Him. Whenever the Lord saves us, He gives us new life. He gives comfort. He gives hope. And that's something we don't get from the world. And so thank God that there's comfort for us when we have a loved one who goes on, like Brother Bill this week. We can know that we're going to see him again there. That death for the believer is just sleeping. There's going to be a resurrection. When the trumpet sounds, that alarm clock is going to sound. And we're going to get up from the ground. And we're going to be raised, and we will forever be with the Lord. Jesus asked them and told them, he says, if you but believe, you'll see the glory of God. May God give us more faith to believe him and see the miraculous works that he wants to do in your life and mine, because he hasn't changed. He's still the same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead, and he can do miracles for us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of the Word of God. Power in creation, power in conversion, and power to comfort. And God, each one of us can be that kind of servant so that we can be comforters. We know that your Holy Spirit is our comforter. But Lord, we as believers can be such a blessing to others in times of sorrow and grief. And we pray that you would give us the compassion of Jesus that loved them and groaned in his spirit with them and ministered to them. Help us to be a blessing to others as well, and to allow your comfort to flow through us to those who need it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.